Now we'll go to Romans chapter 10. Often people use this portion of Scripture to the expense of all other Scripture. That is not rightly handling the Word of God. This is where he will talk about confessing and believing, and it has its appropriate place, but not at the expense. Again, 3 and 4 Scriptures is not the whole truth. Remember, Jesus told his apostles, go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, teaching and observe everything I've told you. There's no 5, 6 easy steps. This is foolishness to teach them the whole Word of God. Okay, Romans 10. Look at verses 13 and 14. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, if you call on him, the Spirit draws you, you respond to the gospel, and you accept the evaluation of God's judgment on you by judging Jesus Christ, and that he resurrected for your sin and for your life, then you're saying, I believe your word, Lord. And he says, then I can make you righteous. I'll place Christ in you. I'll remove your sins. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So again, here's where belief and faith come in. When those who are called, as the Bible says, he calls people to preach the gospel, whether they're evangelists, whether they're witnesses. If you present the right gospel under inspiration, the Holy Spirit will do something. Otherwise, it is nothing but mental assent. Many people believe the basic gospel and mentally accept it, like we said from the beginning of the lesson. But it is not this gospel that is being preached. It's a mental assent that demons know is a fact, but it does not save them. It takes the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit agree. It's the Holy Spirit who must act on the Word. He is the one who gives the increase. He is the one who changes and regenerates. He uses the Word of truth, but he is the Spirit of truth. He is the active power that actually carries through with it. So when someone hears the message of salvation proclaimed or preached, and they listen and they come under conviction of sin and they accept the message, it says this is how faith comes. When they're listening, God begins to do something to show them the truth, to disturb their conscience, to show them their sinners, and they can respond then and say, oh, then I am a sinner. I do need a Savior. I can't redeem myself, and I will accept your Son as my Savior and my sacrifice. See, he says this is what the Holy Spirit will work in us to do. This is the help of the Holy Spirit to save us. And then we go back to verse 8 of the same chapter, 10:8. But what does it say? Or what? Righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ, offered by God's grace. See, by faith in Jesus Christ, by accepting God's plan of salvation through his Son, then God is able to make us righteous because his Son was righteous. He will place his Spirit of his Son in us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness and sin, and then we are made righteous by dwelling in Christ. See, that's what Paul often used the terms many times, to be in Christ. It means to be in unity with him, to walk in him, to abide in him, to serve him, to obey him. Again, it is a lifestyle like a marriage. It's a relationship. It's not salvation is never something that's separated from Jesus Christ or the relationship of Jesus Christ. False teachers who tell people they can be saved but not have to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. These are lying spirits of devils that instigate these false doctrines. And millions have fallen for this lie and are damned. But it don't change the Word of God. It's not this gospel which is supposed to be preached. So what does the righteous by faith say? Again, we're going to see what it says. Verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth, in your spirit, your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So when the apostles, when someone gives the gospel under inspiration, again, the faith comes from the Holy Spirit to enlighten that person, to help them. It's a word of faith, and they can receive if they will yield to the Spirit of grace at that time. He will help them do this. And if you confess, see, if you repent, you turn to the gospel, you accept the message through the faith is there, I believe, Lord. He gives you the spiritual understanding. And he says, and if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, in your spirit, your conscience, your soul, the real you, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what is he saying? You're confessing what with your mouth, then I believe this message. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I can't save myself. I believe that Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the Lamb of God, you sent him, God, to die for my sins, and you judged me in him. And he says, so when you turn and you believe and you accept the message, then you confess with your mouth what you believe. You say, all of a sudden, I do believe that in my heart. This is the faith the Lord will give you. And you believe in your spirit. The heart here is your spirit, the conscience, the real you. That's the personality, who you are. And you say, well, I believe this message, and I believe Jesus died for me, and he resurrected, and I accept him as my righteous Savior. I accept him as my atonement. I accept him as my offering, that God has substituted Jesus and judged him on the cross for me and resurrected him for me. And now, not only did I die with him as his representative in Jesus, when he resurrected, he's given me his life, the new life. He's a life-giving spirit. And so, see, you believe that in your heart. And so what you believe, you speak. Whatever is in the abundance of man's heart, he speaks. And then he tells us in verse 10. For with the spirit, the inner being, the heart, a man believes. It's when he believes the message. You know what that means. The will, the mind is able at this time because the spirit helps him. He believes, resulting in righteousness. You say, I've accepted your work. I have accepted your evaluation. I'm a sinner, but I turn to Jesus Christ to save me. And I accept him as my sacrifice and Lord. And then it results in righteousness. Then the Holy Spirit cleanses your spirit. He recreates your spirit. He puts you in right standing with God at that time. And the scripture says, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. I had that witness given to me at 16 or 17. And I knew when I fell under conviction. And I knew the judgment of God against me. And I knew the message was true. And I received it. And immediately the Spirit gave witness. I knew then that I was saved. I was born again. See, the Spirit will bear witness. And he says, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. As you say to Jesus and God, I accept the message, then you say, now I confess you as Lord and Savior, and I will follow you. See, this is what it means. And it results in what? Salvation. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, eternal life, starts to indwell you. Like Jesus said, he said, I and the Father, we will come and make our home in you. You will be my temple. I will indwell you and live with you. And then Jesus is made unto us salvation. It is not separate from Jesus. It is Jesus. Eternal life is to have relationship. That's what the knowing means. To know. It's a faith. To know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So again, you see here the whole gospel being given. Paul gives this segment here. And he tells us about the repentance from the beginning. He did not separate these. We cannot preach a distorted gospel or it will have no effect. To misuse the word of God is to do the work of the devil. That's how the devil got Eve to yield to temptation. He started to misquote and misuse the word of God. On the Mount of Temptation, when Jesus was tested during those severe times, he tried to use the word of God to test Jesus. He misused it. He'll either add to it or take from it, and it is no longer the Word of God when this is done. Scripture taken out of context is not the whole of Scripture. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Again, we're talking about repentance and believing. We must preach repentance. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He's talking about the beginning of Christianity, and he says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings, the beginning about what Christ is and Christianity, let us press on to maturity. Let's not lay again. Again, he's talking about people who've not been people who've been saved and are growing in the Lord. He's not talking about people who've not come to the Lord yet. But he's talking to Christians who know what he says. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation, the beginning of Christianity, of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Notice how he mentions the order here. will repent from dead works by turning and saying, I turn my back on the devil and my self-life, and I turn to you, Jesus, and I have faith in you, God, and in the Son that you gave for me, that he's my Savior now, and he's my Lord, and I confess him as so, and I commit myself to follow him as my Lord and Savior, and he will help me. And as I was saved by this faith, I will continue in this faith, and he will finish this faith, because he's the author and finisher, and I just have to abide in him, submit to his will, obey the direction of his Spirit, and that's the condition that I have to do. We have to understand that. So notice he says, repentance from dead works and faith toward God, that that's the beginning of the Christian walk. Anybody who preaches a gospel that does not include repentance, does not include sin and the wrath of God and the consequences, is preaching a lopsided false gospel, an easy believism, a greasy grace, call it what you will. It's a false gospel, and the author is the devil. So we're going to see when the gospel is proclaimed by people who are inspired, whether it's an evangelist or a Christian ministering the word, or whether it's their writings or literatures, or again, the broadcast, however it comes, if they're speaking the truth and the Holy Spirit is inspiring it, something will happen. What does the Holy Spirit do? We'll go to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 16. Notice verse 8 to 11. And he, when he comes, who, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the Spirit of Christ, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. And concerning judgment, because the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, has been judged. What is he going to do to the unbeliever, the world? That's who they are. He's going to convince them they're sinners. When the gospel's preached, he will prick their conscience. He will enlighten their conscience. He will make them uncomfortable, and he will use the word, the law of God, the commands of God, to show them that they're guilty and they're sinners. And then he will convict them or show them concerning righteousness, that God then not only will show them he's a sinner, he will show him how to get saved and how to get out of that state. And then he will show them that through the cross, Jesus made the preparation, and he broke the power of the devil over wicked man's lives. And he can snatch them out of his power and put him in to his kingdom if man will receive that gospel. Okay, so this is what happens. When someone preaches the gospel, the inspiration of the Spirit will take the word and begin to disturb the man's heart and spirit. He'll begin to make him uncomfortable and show him he's a sinner. He will convince him. This is what convict means. He will convince him of this. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians, again Paul speaking, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 24 and 25. He's speaking when the gathered church comes together, and those who have prophetic gifts, and again, prophesy basically means to speak under inspiration of the Spirit. It may or may not have to do with future events. Sometimes it does, but the gospel is prophesying when it... When anyone preaches or proclaims the gospel under the inspiration of the Spirit, this is prophecy. And notice he says, if you come together and unbelievers come in into the meetings, he said, if all prophesy, implying the ministers, the speakers, and an unbeliever or an ungifted person enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called into account by all. It means when they speak and they give the gospel under inspiration, the Holy Spirit uses their words and disturbs their conscience and shows them they're sinners. And the secrets of his heart are disclosed to him. It shows them, oh, I'm a wicked sinner. That's how they fall under conviction. That's why people are disturbed. The gospel is preached. It ministers life and death. It has an effect on people. And he will fall on his face and worship God, and declaring that God is certainly among you. It means that he, in this case, he will realize he's a sinner. His heart would have been judged. He would accept that God's evaluation and the message of the gospel, and he will repent and turn to the Lord and worship the Lord and enter into his kingdom. So this is what happens when people are called by God and inspired by God, and the message is given. God uses them and the message. Again, the general way for people to be saved is under the preaching of the gospel. It is not reading a tract. It is not even reading the Bible. God, the exception, you do not negate the general way. God has called and inspired people to preach the gospel. And that's the main way people are going to be saved, and that's the normal way. Every other way must be challenged and at least put under the scrutiny of the scripture. It's men called of God, speaking and equipped by God to deliver God's message by the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he convicts and judges and presents the gospel and opens their heart. And then what happens again? We go to 2 Corinthians. He'll show us what happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 now, verses 3 through 6. In the case, if the gospel is veiled, he said in the previous verse, who is it veiled to? Those who are dying spiritually, the lost. In whose case the god of this world, who is the devil, has blinded the minds, the spirits, their spiritual understanding is dead, of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the truth of the gospel, the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He speaks and represents God. He is the eternal God. For we do not preach ourselves, Paul is saying, or any minister, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Ministers are simply, we plant and we water, but God gives the increase. We teach and exhort, and we do these things because it's our duty to do it. We cannot take credit. It's the Holy Spirit working in us, and we must submit to him, and then he does his work. He gives life. He gives the increase. We cannot do this. And so again, what does he say? It's God who said, "Let light shall shine out of darkness, the truth shall come into the lie and reveal the lie." That's what he's saying, is the one who has shown in our spirits, our conscience, our hearts, to give the truth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And so what is he saying happens? The devil has blinded the sinner. He cannot comprehend spiritual things, but when he hears the preaching, the proclaiming of the gospel, the Holy Spirit removes that blindness and that veil temporarily. He lets the truth come into this dark mind, this dark heart. He shows the person who didn't see before what a sinner he was and how wicked he was. And he puts the man into that position that Jesus is, and then he can come to the light and let God evaluate him, judge him, pronounce him a sinner, and then say, "Now here's my solution. I offer you my son Jesus." And then the person can do what Jesus said. Those who love the truth will come to the truth, and God will do a work in him. And those who hate the light and hate the truth, they will avoid it. So when conviction comes, this is God's grace being offered. He removes the veil temporarily that they can see the truth, they're a sinner. They can see that Jesus is to be their sacrifice and their Savior, but they have a choice. And they can reject the gospel, or they can receive it. And I've seen many people come under conviction. I've seen many people feel guilty. I've seen many people be remorseful. But they did not turn to the Lord. For various reasons, well, I'm not ready. I want to live my life first. Or I've got this to do or sometime later. But see, they are having death ministered to them. When you reject the greater gospel and the Holy Spirit's dealings, you harden yourself further. You put yourself in a more dangerous position spiritually, for God may not come again. There's no guarantee. So again, what does he do? The Holy Spirit, this is his work, he removes the veil, the lies, and the truth comes in and says, "You're a sinner, and you need a Savior." And you tremble and inwardly, and you say, "It's true." And then you have to make an assessment. Will I come to Jesus and commit my life to follow him, or do I still want to go my way? And you have the ability to do either. So, even now, if you have come under conviction as you have listened to this message, you can come to God. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow has no guarantee for you. In your own words, or if you wish help, then say this: "I am a sinner, God. And I do believe you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save me by his death and resurrection. I turn from this life I have lived as a sinner under the devil's power to you and your Son, believing what you promised, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and commit my life to follow Him all my earthly life with the help of His Holy Spirit living in me, giving me continued grace and faith to be led of You and be able to do and obey Your will and Your word. And then you go on from there. Okay? Go on over now to Colossians chapter 1 as we continue. Look at verse 19 through 23. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of God to dwell in who? In Christ. And through Him, through Jesus Christ, to reconcile, to bring back together all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So again, He makes peace. He gives a peace treaty. We were His enemies. When we're not saved, we were His enemies under the power of the devil. While we were yet His enemies, He sent His Son to die for us. For God so loved the world, His enemies. They were dead in their trespasses and their rebellions and their sin and iniquity against God, deserving the judgment and wrath of God. And although you were formerly alienated, this is a person who's come to the Lord. You were formerly alienated. You were an alien. What does an alien mean? You were not a citizen. You were not in the family of God. You were not His. You're not in His kingdom. You were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind. You were His enemy. Whoever's a friend of the devil, of the world, and the world system, is an enemy of God. Well, that's who Satan is. His name means adversary. He's an enemy. And those under his control and power are in the same state. Engaged in evil deeds. We lived a sinful life because that was our nature to do it, and we did it by choice. And we yielded to the temptations of the demons. And so we are held accountable. Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. He offered His pure, undefiled, holy body as the Lamb of God. His body and blood was offered and accepted to God in order to present you before Him holy, blameless, and without reproach. And when He died, the proof of who He was He was resurrected by the Spirit of holiness. He took His life up again, and He ascended. Death could not hold Him. His body could see no corruption because there was no sin in Him. And this was the proof. He was the life-giving Spirit. He was the last Adam. He gave up His life willingly, and He gave it up to die, and He took it back when He finished the will of God. And again He says, and if you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, persevering, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation, or all people under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Notice the condition here. If you continue in the faith, showing you it's a lifestyle, you must continue firmly established and steadfast, because you're going to enter spiritual warfare, and the devil can do his utmost to drag you back into his kingdom, and you will be tempted and tested, and you will need the help of the Holy Spirit. And for the Christian, our God has promised if we abide in Him and we trust Him, He will not allow us to be tested more than we're able to bear, but give us strength to endure it or to escape it. But again, this does not apply if you willfully choose to entertain sin and you willfully choose to go and do wicked things. You will get no grace from help from God, and you will reap the consequences. But notice He says, if you're reconciled and you're with Him now and you're beyond reproach, you're in His family now, established, put in His family, you're steadfast, you're to persevere and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Our salvation, again, is temporal as we abide in Christ Jesus. People in this life can be added to the kingdom or taken out. The branches can be cut off or put in. People have backslidden and turned from the Lord, and God gives us hope. James says, if any of you brothers, talking to Christians, if you err from the truth, you leave Christianity, if you fall away because of enticements of sin, you backslide, become lukewarm, you start to live your life again and stop listening to the Holy Spirit and the Lord and His Word. And it says, if one of you brethren converts him, gets him saved again, it says you've covered a multitude of sins. The person's a sinner now. He's going to be judged by God. He says, and you've covered a multitude of sin, and you saved a soul from death. You've saved that backsliding Christian. He's lost again. The prodigal son was lost. He left the father's house. He left the father's authority and his will and purposes. And notice when he left, when he finally came to his senses and he began to realize his state, because he had heard and he knew the truth and he knew the father's house, and this is where backsliders are. They know the gospel. They just disobeyed it. And so when he came back, when his father received him in his grace, which he did not have to do, he received him, and he says, "This my son, who was dead, is alive again." He's saying, even though he was my son, he was dead to me. No, it isn't once the son, always the son. The angels of God that fell are called sons of God. They were sons of God. And the eternal demons now lost and on their way to hell, one third of them. So he says, don't be removed away from the hope of the gospel. We have hope of final. We have an inheritance which we get in heaven when we cross over, when we're faithful, called, chosen, and faithful, when we follow the Lord to the end and take up our cross daily and do the will of God to the end, and he gives us the ability and grace. Then, when we enter heaven, the mortal puts on immortality. We will not have a body that's subject to temptations. It will be changed. We will be made a pillar in the temple of God. It means then it's permanent salvation forever. Sin will not be allowed. The devil will be in hell. There'll be no way from the experience people have had. Nobody will ever sin again once the final end has been taken care of. So we're not to take away from the hope of the gospel. Our anchor of our soul is always Jesus Christ. We're hoping for the final salvation. But again, it's temporal only as we abide in Jesus. It's only fixed when we cross into heaven. We've overcome. We're practical overcomers, and we follow the Lord to the end. Many do not. Okay? And then we go to Hebrews chapter 3. Look at 12 and 14. Take care, brethren, you that have been born again, you that are Christians following the Lord now, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, why does he give the warning? When people tell you, well, you can't fall away, once saved, always saved, they're preaching by a demon. They're preaching doctrines of demons. No such teaching in Scripture. It says an unbelieving heart. That means a disobedient heart. Remember we said before, to believe is to obey the gospel. To unbelieve is to disobey, not to be committed to follow. And notice what he says. But be careful, don't allow that to come into you. You have the power to resist that temptation to turn away and to live evil. He says, and if you yield to that, the devil's enticements, then you will fall away from the living God. But he said, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If a Christian keeps falling into sin and he does not deal with it, and he does not receive the correction and the chastisement of the Lord, and the purpose of it is that we'll be holy. God is not interested in us just confessing our sin. There must be the corresponding turning from it and not staying in it. And a Christian who falls into sin and starts to stay in it, he will be chastened by the Lord and reproved, but he must eventually give in. And if he falls into gross sin and dies in that state, he will not make it into the kingdom of God. We've got to be careful here. You must be in Christ when you die. And so notice what he says. He said, you know, be careful that sin doesn't harden you. See, the more you yield to sin, especially if you have been saved, the devil can use it to lie to you and tell you, well, I'm saved, I'm just not following the Lord. You're a liar and a deceiver. Many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, Jesus said. And they're going to talk about all the ministry they did, and he's going to say, I never knew them. And there's going to be many people who fell away from the Lord. And he's going to say, I don't know you. And they're going to enter hell having rejected God twice. The scripture says twice dead, plucked up by the roots. This is what it means to apostatize. Some people fall away and they come back to the Lord. Some people are so hardened when they fall away that God hardens them further and they cannot even be saved. That's a terrible state to get to. But it says sin deceives and lies to people like it always did. And the more you yield to sin, the more you remove yourself from the Spirit of grace, and the more you cannot see the truth anymore. It comes back and the lie and the blindness starts to come over that person, and they believe they're a Christian when they're not. The church at Sardis was a very active church and did many things, and yet Jesus' evaluation in the book of Revelation was, he says, you have a name, you're alive. You think you're living in me. He said, but you're dead.
See, they didn't know it. They were deceived. Laodicea church was caught up in everything, and they said, we're full and have need of nothing. We don't need repentance. We're living well, everything. But they were living selfish, worldly lives. And Jesus said, you don't know. You're blind and naked. You don't have my righteousness anymore. And I'm getting ready to vomit you out of my system. You make me sick as a church. See, he was rejecting them because sin had deceived and hardened them. For we have become partakers of Jesus Christ. And notice the condition he said here. If we hold firm the beginning of our assurance, firm unto the end. If we begin the race, if we came to the Lord, then if we stay with him through the Christian life and we stay with him to the end, that we're the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And they overcame him, the scripture said, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, our faith and our profession of Christianity. We overcame by Jesus' place, by God places in Christ to redeem us by his blood. But then we continue in the faith. We walk in the Spirit and the Word. And it says, and they loved not their lives until the end. They didn't go back and take up their own life again. They laid it aside and said, I committed myself to follow you as Lord, and I will not leave my life anymore, or the devil's intention. See, that's what it means. But notice what he says. We are partakers of Christ if we hold firm what we began, the beginning of the race, until it's over, till the end of our probation time. Then let's go back to Romans. The Apostle Paul states it's so practical for people who want to see it, and people who want to twist it. They will twist Scripture to their own destruction. Look at verse chapter 6. We're going to go through several of them. It's worth reading. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it anymore? He's saying, you died in Christ. How can you live under its power anymore? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized to death? We died to sin when we were baptized with Jesus. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. Remember, he represented us. God judged Jesus Christ on the cross. He judged us as sinners. When he resurrected him, he gave us new life. That's the symbol, through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, given the power, again, to walk and live the holy life by the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Didn't say the temptation's removed. Did not say the potential's not there that you can yield to the old self. It means that God judged the power of the self-life and the power of the devil over it, that we don't have to listen to it and we don't have to obey it anymore. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to say no, and he strengthens our will and our determination if we elect him, and that we can resist temptation. We don't have to give in to it. For he who has died is freed from sin. When Jesus died for, we accepted sacrifice, then he delivered us from that power of sin, is what he's saying. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That means now, live with him. For a minute, go over to Galatians. The present Christian life is not banked on a past experience in the present. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul saying, I have been crucified with Christ, when Christ was crucified, and it is no longer I who live. I cannot live my self-life anymore. But Christ lives in me by the Holy Spirit, his union with me. I'm his temple. And the life that now I live in the human body, I live by faith in the Son of God. No, it's continual faith. He continues in the faith, he said, who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, even Paul that I live by this faith and this life. I'm not under that power anymore. So again, knowing that Christ, verse 9, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is a master over him. He broke the power of sin and death, the power of the devil, over mankind and the ones who receive Jesus Christ. That's the only ones he breaks it over. For the death that he died to sin once for all. He's only been sacrificed once. He's not going to come back and die again. But the life that he lives to God. He ever lives to make intercession for us now as a mediator. He is our intercessor, and his spirit within us prays, and he prays before the Father. He's given us faith and hope and trust. He's given us ability to do the will of the God in the present. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin. He says, you can say, I will not let it rule over me. You're to consider this. You're to act on that renewed mind and will that God has strengthened and say, I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. And notice what he says. Therefore, for this reason, what? That sin doesn't have this power over you and you can live the holy life by the Holy Spirit in you. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, implying that you can yield, but you don't have to. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness and unrighteousness. It means that the possibility you can do it. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and you, your members, as instruments of righteousness to God. As you sin before outside of God, he says, now you can obey God, you can believe God, you can work for God, you can do the will of God. Your new man is willing and is able, and God strengthens him to make him willing and able, but you have the choice. Do you want to yield to the new, or do you want to yield to the old? You have the capacity to do this always. That's why he's appealing to you. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. He's saying you're not under the power of sin and death. It has been broken over you if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're being led of the Lord, and if you're obeying him. That's the condition. If you're continuing in him, then you're getting the spirit of grace. You're getting help in time of need. He strengthens you in your inner man that you can do the will of God, and he requires you. That's what it means to be in grace. What then, verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. See, it's inconsistent. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are the slave of the one who you obey? Either of sin resulted in death or obedience resulted in righteousness. He says, don't say you're under grace and think you can continue in sin. He says, because if you're yielding to sin, your body and your mind, if you start flirting with sin and yielding to it, then you're under its power again. You're not under God's grace anymore. So he's making it plain. It's very practical. He says you can yield to righteousness, and that means to obey the Spirit of God, and he gives us the ability. But thanks be to God, verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from your spirit, your heart. That's what he means. Your renewed mind has been strengthened and cleansed by the Holy Spirit, has been regenerated and given that ability, so that that form of teaching which you has been committed to you, that form of teaching to which you were committed. Grace is the power. See, people make grace a license to sin. That's a doctrine of the devil. I'm under grace, so it sort of doesn't matter. It's all God. Paul made it plain. The grace of God is God offering his favor and his help. And Paul, when he was asking for deliverance of certain things, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He called grace God's ability and power to overcome, and that's what it is to the Christian. Grace is not a license to sin. That's a doctrine of the devil. Grace is the power to obey God through the help of the Holy Spirit. That's the only form of Christianity that Paul believed in. And having been freed from sin, when we came to the Lord and stayed with the Lord, you became slaves of righteousness. You slaves to what? Good fruits, good works, good deeds. Because you're submitting to the Lord, he is the master, he tells you what to do, and the Holy Spirit, his Spirit leads you and guides you and equips you and gives you that grace and that power to do his will. See, he works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure if you have worked out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have put away the old and you've submitted to the will of God and continue to do so. And again, this is what we understand the gospel to be. And we need to understand that this is the gospel which Jesus once preached. He says, when this gospel is preached, and it's sad to say that most of the gospel that many have heard and many of you have heard is a false gospel, a watered-down gospel, a distorted gospel, a mere mental assent to Christian doctrine, which even the devil believes in, which is mere ritual and ceremony, or a religion that's based on an experience you once had that you may not have no more. Remember, many came to the Lord, and Jesus said, and they endured for a little while. They received the gospel with joy. They had the joy of salvation. They were changed. But it said, but they had no root in them. They didn't continually to take God seriously, to prepare themselves for warfare and the trials and temptations that were going to come. And it says, and when the trials and temptations came, they fell away. They fell away. They backslid. And if they die in that state, they go to an eternal hell. Hopefully we'll pray that these people will turn and see the error of their way and come back under conviction before they're hardened too far and grace is not offered to them. God has to offer grace and the gift of repentance again to these people. They cannot come back whatever they want. It's God's favor and grace that he must offer even again. So Father, we thank you that this is the gospel which is to be preached. This is the gospel of the kingdom that we are to give and we are to receive. This is the gospel that we are to continue in and give us the grace of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of grace. And you said if we come to the throne of grace where the Father and the Son sit, that we shall obtain grace and find help. The Holy Spirit will be our helper. That we can endure temptations and trials, that we can do the will of God, because Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, and we yield to him with our will, with our spirit, with our mind, with our emotions, with our body, that we will love the Lord our God with everything we can by the help of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you continually strengthen us, and that we have a high priest that when we fail in sin, that we can come and repent and confess and turn, and you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you will even chasten us if we're not serious enough, that you can produce holiness in us, that you'll cause us to see that we must stop the sinning, and that will produce holy living in us. For you said, without holiness, no man would see you, God, that we must stay in you, Lord. We must come to Jesus Christ. We must continue with Jesus Christ, and we must finish with Jesus Christ. And Lord, you've given us the ability by your grace to abide in you or not to. We thank you, Lord, that you are not an irresistible force that we cannot resist. You will for us to follow you as Lord willingly. You will not make us follow you. You said if we're to call you Lord, Lord, we're to do the things which you tell us. Help us by your Spirit to be led of your Spirit, to abide in you, to do your will and your word. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.